I stand before you as one who is electronically illiterate. They gave me this thing here, and I guess it's supposed to clip on here. Anyway, I am very thankful to be here this morning. I always appreciate coming here. You have a very special congregation here, and it's always a blessing for me to have the opportunity to come here and speak to you. And this morning I'd like to speak on a subject I think is very critical to each one of us. And in these talks, I talk to me first, and if you all want to listen, that's good too, because this is for me first. The message I have to bring before you this morning is a message of encouragement. At the end too, maybe there's a little bit of a challenge incorporated into it too. But I want to talk about the blessing of cultivating and maintaining a thankful heart that we rise above the difficulties that all of us experience during an average week or year or even a day, and keep our focus on the goodness of God and the many blessings that He's given to us, and that we cherish those things, we're thankful for those things, and we don't let the normal reverses and difficulties of our lifetime take our focus away from God and make us focus on the problems we have. And that's something that's kind of subtle, actually. Over time, you know, we can become overwhelmed with challenges in our life, and then our focus is on those daily. We're thinking about how we're going to solve this, or how we're going to pay for this, or how we're going to get through this. And our heart of thankfulness sort of drifts away from all the blessings God's given us. And, you know, if you just think of the material things, we're missing the big part. The spiritual blessings that our Lord has given us, where else can we find forgiveness of sins? Where else can we find assurance that our names are written in the book of life? Where else can we find the peace and the joy that the Lord gives us? And, you know, that really should be our focus in all things. And this week I was thinking particularly about the Durstein family and the loss of their little boy. And that's a heartbreaker. You know, how can you maintain a thankful spirit in that? And yet, I've been down the same road. We lost two of our own children. And we have the assurance of God's promises that this little boy is going to be in eternity with Christ. He was innocent. An 8-year-old boy is innocent. And, you know, there's a comfort in that. And that's something that we can be thankful for. We can focus on the tragedy, and the tragedy is real. You know, the tragedy is real. And the difficulties that we experience in our own life, they're real. You know, we're not just saying that, oh, just forget them and, you know, just praise the Lord anyway. But we have to look beyond self, beyond the focus on self, and focus on the goodness of God. And that not only gives us a spirit of thanksgiving in our heart, but it brings peace and it brings joy and it brings victory as well. You know, the person who loses his focus on the Lord and his thankfulness, he's going to live in defeat. It's going to come slowly, maybe, but he's going to live in defeat. And that's something we need to cultivate. There's a verse in Scripture, and Bob already read it this morning, but this says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And the word here is give that I'd like to focus on just for a moment here. Giving thanks. Thanks is an expression that we need to give not only to God himself in appreciation for his love and his blessings, his mercy, his patience, but we need to express that also to other individuals. And as often as we can, bring the Lord into the picture when we're giving thanks. And I'll elaborate on that a little bit more. This thanksgiving that I'm talking about, this spirit of thanksgiving, this really is focused on trust. you know, that we really understand and that we really believe that God knows our situation, regardless of what it is, that he cares about us, still cares about us, he hasn't moved, and he still loves us. And he's not going to allow us to be able to be tempted beyond anything that we're able to resist. He gives us that power. And if we keep our focus on that, despite the difficulties, you know, we're going to live in victory. But if we focus on ourselves, you know, God doesn't care for me anymore. Why did he let this happen? Why did this happen to me? I've been such a good person and on, all that kind of thing. Well, that's our natural bent. That's our tendency. Our tendency is to focus on self. And I'm no different than the rest of you. You know, when bad things happen, my first reaction is always wrong. It is. You know, I have to refocus on the love of God and the goodness that he's given to me. And I have found from personal experience that a thankful heart solves an awful lot of problems. It really does. A thankful heart solves a lot of problems. There's another scripture I'd like to refer to here, and that's in Romans 8, verse 28. And I'm sure you're all familiar with it. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. All things work together. If we meet the conditions, if we maintain that thankful spirit, if we maintain our love and our submission to the Lord, these things, no matter how bad they are, no matter how difficult they are, they will eventually, if we let them, work for our own good. That's what the Word says. And I like what Glenn said a little earlier. This is what the Word says. It's not what I made up. It's not what some preacher made up. The Word of God says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And there's a real comfort in that, because all of us, you know, if right now we're not going through some kind of a trial, we will. That's life. This life is filled with some difficulties and trials. One of the things I had to think about years ago, when our first son died, it was our only child, and at the time, I was working as a game warden in Colorado. I was also a deputy sheriff. That went kind of in conjunction with the job. And that year, I had started to read the Bible. I had never had a Bible before, never read the Bible. I went out and I bought a Bible. And this is a result of testimony by a good friend over a number of years. But anyway, I bought this Bible and I started reading it. And as I read through the Bible, I was more and more convicted. This is not compatible with what I am doing, because I lived in a very, very dangerous district. Law enforcement at the point of a gun was very frequent, and love your enemies. These people they're unlovable. But anyway, as I read through this, this was convicting, and I'm struggling. What am I going to do now? What am I going to do? This is a job I worked and went to school for, and I loved the job. You know, it was just wildlife and mountains, and it was just wonderful. But the law enforcement was totally unscriptural, as I read in the Bible here. I'm trying to decide what I'm going to do. And then my son died. And looking back on that over the years, that was the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak. That was the thing that finally said, I've got to get out of here. You know, the Lord used that to, he finally got my attention. So even that tragedy was used by the Lord to bring me closer to him. I wouldn't be here today if I'd said, nope, that's not going to work. I like this work too much. And, you know, the blessings he has showered on me since that time have incorporated a tremendous amount of difficulties. And yet he is faithful. He provides the grace. He provides. And I am thankful for that. And I think early on, he just somehow made it clear to me that if you maintain a thankful heart, I'm going to stay close to you, and you're going to have victory. But if you get focused on yourself and all your problems and all your difficulties, you're going to have a miserable life. And, you know, I've been blessed, and my life is not a bed of roses. I mean, there's some really tough things I have to contend with. And yet, I am so blessed. And each one of us, we're delivered from the power of sin. That is amazing. We're forgiven. You know, and again, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm 82. You know, the end of the road is right around the corner, and I'm looking forward to it. I have no fear, and that's a blessing. I'm thankful to God for that, because he gives that peace and that joy. Trust him. Look at the example in Scripture of Joseph in Egypt. Look at all the bad things that happened to him. You know, his brothers turned against him. They made fun of him and ridiculed him. Then they threw him in a pit, and then they sold him to some slave traders. And then he got thrown in prison for something he didn't do. And, you know, on and on and on, you know. And yet, Joseph was faithful. He still trusted God. That thankful spirit was still there, and he had victory. And look what the Lord used, all those circumstances, to put him in a place where he not only saved the Egyptian people physically, but he saved his own nation and brought them to Egypt. 400 years they lived in Egypt. Well, looking at the disasters at the time, Joseph certainly could have said, "You know, I'm not thankful to God. Look, he's abandoned me. You know, where am I? What?" But he did have faith. All things work together for good. And there are times when I almost think that's funny, because there's things that have happened to me, and I think, what good can possibly come from that? And I think, well, just wait. Last winter, we had an oak limb, a pretty big limb, fall off one of our trees. And I took a handsaw out there, a little pruning saw, because what I normally do is just cut off all the little branches on the main limb and then throw them in the brush pile, and then I'll cut the main limb up for firewood. So I'm sawing away with this little pruning saw, and I pruned my thumb. I really got a pretty good cut in it, and it was bleeding pretty heavily, so I wrapped my kerchief around it and went in the house and washed it and wrapped it up and put some tape over it and everything, and then I came out. And I wasn't in the house for 10 minutes, and when I came out, I was thinking, what's the good in this? You know, what? All things work together for good. Look at my thumb. And I come out, and the exactly where I was standing, cutting up this oak limb, there was another one, fell right on top of it while I was in the house. And I thought, that was funny. I mean, that was really funny. That's impossible. Now, was this coordinated by God? Was this just a coincidence? I don't know. But if I had been there still cutting up, that thing would have fallen on me. And it wasn't, I don't think it was a killer. You know, it would have been awkward and inconvenient at the best, but it would have fallen on me. And that's just typical. One time, this had been a couple of years ago, I came in here and I was just, one of the congregation come to listen to one of your services, and I was talking to a few of the young men before the service, and one young man, I don't know if he's still here or not. He may still be here. He may remember this, but I said, how are you doing today? You know, that's a common expression. And I'd said that to a number of other people too, and they gave a variety of, you know, oh, pretty good, you know, good. And this man, he just smiled and he said, blessed. And I thought, that's where his focus is. He was blessed, you know, and that's where our focus needs to be. How many times do you get asked in a day, how are you doing? What do you say? Yeah, all right. You know, there's an opportunity there to give a testimony when somebody says, how are you doing? Where's our focus? Is it on my problems? And we have problems. That's not to be, I'm not dismissing that. If someone says, I'm not doing too good, there's a place for sympathy and encouragement there. You know, but really, let's look beyond the minor things, and really compared to the blessings God has given us, All the rest of it is minor. It really is. And I can say that with authority. There are things that... Anyway, there's another scripture I'd like to refer to in 1 Thessalonians again, 5, verse 16. And I don't think this is just a suggestion. I think it's an encouragement, maybe not a command, but it's just two words. It says, rejoice evermore. Well, if we have a thankful heart to the Lord for his love and his mercy and his blessings, we will rejoice. We will be rejoicing every day. But you know, if we're grumbling, you can't rejoice when you're grumbling or feeling sorry for yourself or, dwelling on all the problems. Rejoice evermore. And joy and a thankful heart, they're kind of brothers, I think. If you have a thankful heart, it's natural to rejoice. Natural to rejoice in all God has done for each one of us. We can look at some of our difficulties as being really, and some of them are overwhelming at the time. If I'm in a car wreck, I lost my car, and that happened to my wife. It totaled the car, but she didn't get hurt. She really didn't get hurt at all. But it doesn't take much to total a car anymore. And so I was thankful she wasn't hurt. Cars are replaceable, no big deal. She didn't end up in the hospital. Even if she did end up in the hospital, we have hospitals here. We can rejoice that we have hospitals. My son was working in South Africa one time, and there was an accident. I think it was a pedestrian that was hit by a car. And the ambulance came, and the medics, they jumped out, and they checked him over, and they said, can you pay for the hospital? He needed to go to the hospital. He didn't have any money. I mean, he was one of the poor people. They jumped in the ambulance and drove away, left him there. And they said, that's typical. And so some of his friends came with an old pickup truck and picked him up and put him in the back and took him away. And whether he lived or died, I don't know. But, there are so many things. And these are just the material things that we need to be thankful for. I lived for a year in Southeast Asia, and we didn't have some of the things that we take for granted. And, it's a temptation to take them for granted. One of the biggest ones for me is the grocery store. When I go to Winco, it's like, it's just overwhelming. There is so much there. But even at home, turn the faucet, clear, cold, pure water. You can drink it. Over there, no such thing. There are no faucets where I worked. Turn the switch, electricity, lights come on. There were no lights. There was no switch. There was no electricity. No such thing. There were grass huts, mud floors. And, all those things. But those things are a blessing from God. And keep the material blessings in mind, because I'm going to come back to that at the end of this, because I have an application for that. When I worked at Herd's Machinery there in Harrisburg, I worked there for 5 years, and I bought the hardware and the materials for the shop and waited on the customers as they came into the hardware store. And one of the things that is just kind of typical, I would say, well, how you doing, when people came in, and how's things? Most of them I knew. Over time, you get to know most of the local people. But every now and then, there'd be a person come in that I didn't know. And the response that these people gave to, how are you today, it varied so much. One day I thought, I'm going to write all these down just for the day and see what kind of responses I get. And there was a gamut of responses that were really far reach from, one man came in and said, I'm able to sit up and take nourishment. And I thought, and he was half serious anyway. But there was another man that came in, and he was about, I would guess, probably about 50 years old. And I hadn't never seen him before. And I said, good morning. I said, how are you doing today? He said, oh, he says, things couldn't be worse. And I thought, oh, here's a story. Things couldn't be worse. You know, when we read the book of Job, even Job, things could have been worse. You know, Job wasn't blinded. He wasn't deaf. He could still walk. Things could always be worse. And that's one thing I think we need to keep in mind. Things can always be worse. So I said, well, tell me about it. Well, he said, my wife and I had planned to take this vacation. It was 2 weeks we're going to be gone. And we had all our plans set. And we'd started on a vacation. And we'd been gone 2 days. And then her mother went and died. And we had to go back and take care of funeral arrangements and all that. And oh, we just didn't get to do our vacation. Things couldn't be worse. I mean, really. You know, where's the sympathy for mother-in-law here? I mean, where's the opportunity to be a help and an encouragement and a comfort and a blessing? Things couldn't be worse. And I thought, I'd never forget that one. Things can always be worse, no matter how bad they get. They can always be worse. When I worked at J&J Truck and Tire out here on the interstate, there's a man who came in who I knew quite well. He was a rancher. And so I said, well, how are you doing today? And he said, this is the worst day of my life. And he was pretty downbeat. And I said, well, what happened? I had to sell all of my cows. Well, he was advanced in age, and it got so he couldn't handle everything. And, you know, I mean, he was probably at that time in his late 70s anyway, and he just had to get rid of his livestock. He just really couldn't do it all by himself anymore. And, yeah, I can understand that. I can sympathize with him. But as far as the worst, if that's the worst day of his life, he's had an awful good life. You know, and again, that's a self-focus. You know, we can say, well, I had to sell my cows. If I had to sell all my cows, okay, but God is still good. You know, I'm still walking. He's still talking. You know, look at the positive side. What's our response, you and I? You know, if I was asked each one of you this morning, how are you doing today? What would your response be? I want to challenge you with that. You know, and I know I'm not minimizing difficulties. I'm not minimizing them at all. But how are you is a question that goes a lot deeper than our financial or our material needs or lacks or whatever it might be, losses. It's an opportunity to testify. When anyone ever says to you, how are you doing today? There is an open door to give a testimony. God is good. I have a lot of problems, but God is good and he still loves me. You know, and people say, what did this guy, you know. And he does, you know, and I think that gives glory to God and it does something to us too. It reinforces that appreciation of the goodness of God that we should have every day and we should be focused on all the time. I came in, there was a bank that operated in Brownsville years ago when I worked in Brownsville. And I went into the bank one time, and the bank teller was a younger lady. She knew me, and as I walked in, she said, well, how are you doing today? And I said, oh, I have many blessings. And she just kind of was taken back, and she stared at me for a second, and this big smile came on her face, and she said, oh, she said, I like that. You know, it's a testimony. There was a man that I met when I worked in Brownsville. We ran a handicap mobile equipment company there. They originally did van conversions, and when I started working there, we had a son that was very seriously handicapped, so we had a wheelchair lift in our van. So I started that division in the company there, and we started installing wheelchair lifts and hand controls and all this handicap transportation equipment. Well, there was a man who came in. His name was Jack Glubrecht, and Jack lived in Corvallis, And I would guess he'd have been about 20, 25 maybe. And he had been married a very short time. And shortly after he and Melanie were married, he was involved in an accident, in a boating accident, and he broke his spine. And it was not only a paralysis of the lower extremities, but it was also it was a very, very painful injury, and the pain persisted. And he had Jack actually was the youth pastor at one of the churches in Corvallis there. Shortly, when this happened, he couldn't continue in that. But the pain was debilitating, and it continued. It continued over time. And I hadn't seen him for about a year, maybe a little longer than that. And he came back in again. There was some equipment we needed to repair. And I said, "Well, Jack," I said, "it's good to see you again. You know, how are you? How have you been?" And he said, "Well," he said, "last year was really good." He said, "Last year I was able to be up out of bed for 23 days. 23 days out of 365, and he was thankful for that." Ooh, that's something you don't forget. I mean, he had a very godly spirit. I really, really appreciated him. But to keep that focus on something beyond the physical pain that he was enduring so much, that was a real blessing to me. It was a real testimony. You know, in our adversities, our Lord will lead us, not necessarily away from them, but he will lead us through them. And often those adversities are part of his, "Have I got your attention? Are you going to listen to me now? I'm going to teach you something." If we let him, we can refocus on self. Poor me. My life is so difficult and hard, and nobody loves me, and on, and on, the rest of that stuff. We focus on the Lord. "Help me learn what you want to teach me as quickly as I can." And, you know, and he does. He does. There's a scripture in Psalms, in Psalm 119. It says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." And notice the connection here. There's an affliction. Before that, he was astray. But now, consequent to that affliction, "I have kept thy word." There's a lesson in that. You know, we can learn if we let ourselves. We can learn from the trials that we go through. You know, every trial we have is either allowed by God or sent by God. And there are some that are sent by God. And we'll get into that a little bit later. I think I've mentioned previously the comment that Amy Carmichael made, who was, she was a missionary to India for 40 years, the last 20 of which she was bedfast because of an injury from a fall. But she said, every difficulty, every trial that we experience is an opportunity to die to self. And, you know, that's kind of humbling, but I think there's an awful lot of truth in that. Now, not all of the misfortunes that happen to us are sent by God, and I think that's something we have to keep in mind. This, we live in a sin-cursed earth, and we have, just as a natural course in our lives, because of our own carelessness or because of things that we have no control over whatsoever, we will suffer difficulties and trials and injuries and sorrows and tragedies. That's just part of life. But there is another trial that we receive directly at the hand of God. "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And he does that for our good. And another verse says that, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby." So whether it's directly from our Lord or a consequence of something. Maybe it's our own fault. That can happen. Regardless, there's a lesson that we can learn from that about the goodness of the Lord. I have a good friend over in John Day, Mike Wolfer, and Mike's a big man. He's a pretty good-sized man, and he's a building contractor. He does construction work. Well, he was playing volleyball about 2 years ago now, and he fell and broke several of the bones in his knee joint, and it was extremely painful, and particularly being the big person, walking in that was impossible. He ended up having to have surgery, which was very expensive. They put there was three pieces of bone that were broken, and they put stainless steel screws in there and put them all together and rearranged it. And of course, that was very expensive, very painful, and he was totally off his feet, off of work for 3 months, no income. That's it. So you think, well, what good's going to come from this? But he told me later, after he was back on his feet and back to work again, he said, during that time, the church there at John Day would help with the finances. They would bring food over. They would come over constantly to encourage him, bring cards and whatever, on and on. And he said, at that time, it gave him a fresh awareness of how precious that local body was. And, you know, if it took that, you know, we can take each other for granted. Oh, come to church, you know, surround. Yeah, I know this guy and this guy. But there's a preciousness in the body of Christ that we need to be alert to, in tune to, and be part of, you know, helping one another, just like these people did to him. And there was a real blessing in that, but it came through a real difficult injury, real serious injury. Another verse in Scripture in Psalm 92, verse 1 says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, regardless of our circumstances. And can you, or I, can we sing when we're grumpy? You know, when we're feeling sorry for ourselves? Can we really praise God and sing his praises when we're really in pretty bad circumstances? I'm going to read an account here. And this is about a young lady in the Soviet Union that I had tried to contact. It's kind of a long story. But anyway, this was back during the real severe persecution in the Soviet Union, back in the 70s or 80s. I can't remember the exact dates. But this young lady was imprisoned for a crime against the state. She was teaching children the Bible, and that was a very serious crime at that time. I'm going to read an account I have here. Before the Soviet Union collapsed, Galina Vilchinskaya was a 23-year-old Sunday school teacher who spent 5 years in a Soviet prison for sharing her faith. That's with children. However, imprisonment, hunger, and beatings could not silence her witness. And in fact, in another account I read, she suffered some very, very severe beatings and very severe depredation. Her hair fell out. She lost her teeth. It was really, and this is a young 23-year-old lady. They could not silence her witness. In fact, she led many in her prison to faith in Jesus Christ. Consequently, she was transferred to another facility, and after that, another, and another. They put her in prison to keep her quiet, and she started converting the prisoners in each prison. So they put her in a more severe prison, and a more severe. Well, the transfers, however, were just new opportunities for Galina to spread her message of hope. Finally, she was transported by prison train to the far eastern part of Siberia, along with many other prisoners, the worst of the worst. Now, a prison train is not a series of coaches. It's a series of boxcars. and they jam these people in there and shut the door. There's no facilities, there's no light, there's no food, there's no water, there's no room. And you can imagine being this young lady in a car loaded with these criminals. And there were some real bad characters in there, apparently. As the train rumbled through the Siberian wilderness, the din of cursing and fighting among the prisoners was broken by a clear, sweet voice of singing. It was the voice of Galena singing about the Lord. A hush fell over the train car as even the most hardened criminals turned their faces away to hide their tears. Mile after mile, hymn after hymn, Galena sang the gospel. Well, there's somebody that didn't lose that spirit of thankfulness. Thankfulness and praise and saying in circumstances that would be overwhelmingly depressing for anybody. And yet, in spite of that, in spite of the beatings, in spite of the imprisonment, an interesting sequel to that is when the Soviet Union fell and the religious persecution let up considerably, Galena actually stayed in Siberia. She married a pastor in the Christian church. I think they were evangelical Baptists. And the last I know, she was still living there. Another sequel to it, too, or interesting information, her mother was also imprisoned. Her father was a pastor. He was imprisoned. When the authorities came by to... they threatened her mother first. They said, if you don't quit this Christian stuff, we're going to take all your children, and we're going to put them in different orphanages all throughout the Soviet Union, and we're going to put you in prison. That'd be pretty intimidating. And she said, "Nyet." She said, "No." And they did. They did put her in prison. And a lot of the details that follow that, I don't know, but they did not take her children away. And I can't remember all the details in that. They backed down on that. When some time ago when I was in, I was over at John Day, and I can't remember if it was I think it must have been a prayer meeting of the church there. And one of the ladies was praying, and she was giving thanks for a number of things. And one of the things she said really struck me. She said, "Lord," she said, "I thank you for who you are." And I thought, that's a beautiful expression. Do we thank God for who he is? What if there was no God? You know, a lot of people out here think there is no God. And look at their lives. You know, what a miserable way to live. I thank you for who you are. You know, all of the virtues, all of the names that are given of God, the characteristics of God that are given in the scripture, we can be so thankful for those. And there's little things each day I think we need to, at least I try to. I try to focus on the little things and thank God for things I see. And one thing I really appreciate is variety in color. Flowers, you know, and trees. And I remember one time when I worked in Colorado, there was a friend came out to visit me, and we took a drive in my truck. We went back into the mountains in this back road and country that it didn't look like any human had ever been there before. Beautiful country. And there was a hillside. It wasn't a mountain, but it was a hillside. And this was covered with these bright red flowers, just covered in them. And all the rest of the green around it and everything, the trees. And I just stopped the truck, and I looked at that. And I said, "Oh," I said, "Dale," excuse me, "Dale, isn't that beautiful?" And he looked over and didn't seem impressed. I thought, "Well," I said, "did you ever see anything like that?" And he said, "What are you looking at?" And I said, "Those flowers." "What flowers?" "He's colorblind." He said, "Everything looks gray to me." You know, and, you know, color is a gift. The Lord could have made this world black and white. You know, when I was a boy, all the photographs were black and white. There was no such thing as color photography. No such thing. And we have all these different shades. And the beauty that God has given us to appreciate is just a reflection of his own character, his own love of beauty. contentment is a a byproduct of... Thank you, sir. I often wondered why preachers use drink a glass of water. Now I know. Okay, contentment. That's a byproduct of a thankful heart. You know, a thankful heart gives us contentment with what we have, who we are, and where we are, as long as that's focused in the thankfulness to God for who he is. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. This is a man that was shipwrecked. Three times? He spent a day and a night in the ocean, hoping the sharks didn't get him, I suppose. And he was five times, I think he was whipped 50 stripes, let's save one. And the 50 stripes in whipping was a death sentence. And so Paul had 49 stripes, what I think, three times or five times, I can't remember exactly. And he says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Wow. You know, if that doesn't challenge me, what else? What could? But he had a thankful heart. He knew God. He knew who he was. He knew he loved him. He knew he cared about him. He knew what his circumstances were, and he knew that he had given him the power to overcome them, regardless of what they were. And that's the same for you and I. There's no different. It's the same God. There's a scripture that says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever." And give thanks, again, it's that give. That giving is an expression of thanks that we give to God, and we also give to our fellow men, particularly our brothers and sisters. Give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Another one is in Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Because the Lord knows that when we are thankful, that's like a medicine that cures so many ills that Satan would throw at us and the world would throw at us to try to confuse us and discourage us. Be ye thankful. Now, I said there was going to be a challenge at the end of this. And one thing I have to always think of is, particularly in the things that we're blessed with and we're thankful for, if you make a list of the things you're thankful for, you know, for us men who are employed, we're thankful for employment. We have funds to feed our family and a number of things. We're thankful for a vehicle. We're thankful for physical health. We're thankful for on and on and on. Write those things down and then ask yourself, what am I doing with the things I'm thankful for? What am I doing with these things? They're not given to me, these blessings, just to indulge and sit back and enjoy them. They're to be used as a good steward to help other people in every way we can, to bring them to the Lord, to relieve their trials and difficulties, just to help one another. That's why we're here. You know, and all this glorifies God. That's our purpose for being here. We're not here to glorify ourselves, much to the confusion of much of the world. We're not here to glorify self. We're here to glorify God. And the thankful heart is a foundation which will help us, almost ensure us in being what God wants us to be, to glorify himself. That's all I have this morning. I'll take this device off me. And good Lord bless you all. Thank you for your attention.